Well, we will be opening our Bibles shortly, but before we do that, we do have a couple of things to pray about. We have a prayer request here for a man named Don who is having trouble breathing. He's been in the hospital 11 days. They don't know the problem and are sending him to another hospital. So we're going to pray for this man named Don, not to be confused with our Don. There are a lot of men named Don, and this is a different one. But we're going to pray for him, and then also we're going to pray for Rob and Tori for their continued healing after that car accident they were involved in. We're just going to ask the Lord to touch them and heal them completely and pray that there will be no permanent damage from the injuries. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of this man named Don. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch him. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal him. For whatever is wrong, whatever is causing this problem, this difficulty with breathing, we ask, Lord, that thou would have mercy upon him. For we know that thou art able to do it. We know that nothing is too hard for thee, and we know that by thy stripes we are healed. So we pray, Lord, that he would reach out to thee in faith, with nothing wavering, trusting in thee and thy ability to save and to heal. We pray, O God, that thou would move in a mighty way, and we pray, Lord, that thou would touch him by thy spirit and strengthen him this day, we pray. We ask, Lord, that this issue would be completely and 100% resolved. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Rob and Tori before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to touch them. We ask, Lord, that they would be completely healed from their injuries resulting from this car accident. We pray, Lord, that there would be no permanent damage, but we ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful to them and strengthen them by thy mighty hand, Lord. Let thy spirit be upon them. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to their hearts, that thou would comfort them, Lord, that thou would be with them. And we ask for a complete healing, Lord. And we pray, O God, that thou would also see to all their needs and make sure that everything they need is taken care of, Lord, for we know that thou art able to do it. Thou art our great provider and thou art our healer. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Rob and Tori right now and be with them, we pray, in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And this is a somewhat exciting day because, as you all know, we've been in the book of Romans for quite some time. And we have now made it all the way to Romans chapter 16, the final chapter in this precious book. So we're going to look at it, and we're going to see what the Lord will show us today from this chapter, which on the surface seems very short, and it seems like, well, it just consists of mostly just greetings to other people, so how much could really be in there? Well, we will see. We're going to look at it, and we're going to let the Lord lead us through this chapter. You know, I believe that every word in this book is precious. Every word in this book is precious. This is all the inspired word of God, and as such, I believe in reading the whole thing. I'm not going to skip over anything. So praise the Lord. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 16 in just a moment. But before we do that, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for this precious book. We thank thee, Lord, for the words of life we find in this precious book. We thank thee, Lord, for the doctrine we find in this book. We thank thee, Lord, for the comfort we find in this book. We thank thee, Lord, for the instruction we find in this book. And we thank thee, Lord, for the answers we find in this book. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk our hearts and our minds today, Lord. Help us to be firmly fixed on thee. Let there be no distractions here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that there is none greater than thee, that thou art the Almighty God. There is none beside thee, and we know that there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus, the name above every name. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Romans 16. You know, there's a lot of fascinating things you're going to find in the 16th chapter of Romans. And this chapter really just gives us a glimpse of how many people the Apostle Paul must have known. And it really is a marvel. You know, he had never been to the church at Rome when he wrote this epistle. But yet he knew quite a number of the people, either personally or by reputation. He knew quite a number of the people who were at Rome. And he's going to name some of these people. He's going to list some of these people in this final chapter in the book of Romans. And something else that's kind of fascinating about this book and this chapter is that it reveals more about this epistle than we know about most of the epistles. Because in this chapter, we're going to find out who's delivering the letter. We're also going to find out who wrote the letter for the Apostle Paul, the man to whom he dictated it. And this is all quite fascinating, so we're going to look at this chapter right now, Romans chapter 16. Verse 1 tells us, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. And why is he commending Phoebe to them? Because she is the one who is going to be delivering this epistle to the church at Rome. She would carry it, and she would deliver it. Verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. She was obviously a very hardworking and generous woman, and she had an important task to carry out for the Apostle Paul in delivering this book. You know, he had a lot of trouble getting to Rome, something that he had desired to do for years, we read about in the previous chapter. And he did get there eventually, but it took a lot. And yet we see that Phoebe was going there, and there were these others who were already there. And in verse 3, you're going to see a couple of names that you probably recognize from the book of Acts. Verse 3 tells us, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, when the Apostle Paul first met Priscilla and Aquila, he met them at Corinth. And there was a bond there, not only because they loved the Lord Jesus, but Aquila shared the same profession as the Apostle Paul. They were both tent makers. And what we can glean from this verse here, and that he is greeting Priscilla and Aquila, they must have gone back to Rome. For a time there, they had been banished from Rome because Claudius Caesar kicked out all the Jews, and they couldn't be there. Now, they must have gone back. And that time of that prohibition must have been over, and they were able to return. But obviously, Paul had great affection for Priscilla and Aquila. He called them his helpers in Christ Jesus. And verse 4 tells us, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they were well known, Priscilla and Aquila. They were well known in all the churches of the Gentiles, and obviously they had risked their own lives for the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure for other Christians as well. So he had a great deal of affection for Priscilla and Aquila. And he's just going through these names. He knew so many people. He met so many people on his missionary journeys and his travels and in the churches that he helped establish. And somehow, a lot of them ended up in Rome. Verse 5 tells us, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And apparently Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't hear about that as much nowadays, but did you know that this church started in a house? And it grew from there. It was a house church. And we're thankful that the Lord has given us this building and has provided for our needs for all of these years. But there's nothing wrong with having church in a house. In fact, the very first churches, you can read about a lot of them in Scripture, they were in houses, and that's where people would gather, and that's where they would meet. We need to remember something. The church is not a building. The church is the congregation of God. We are the church. We are the church, lively stones in the kingdom. So, they would gather in houses most of the time. Those were the first churches. And that's a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with it. So if anybody ever thinks that's a little weird, we'll just point them to these scriptures where it talks about all these house churches. And this is not the only place in the scripture where they're mentioned. Verse 6 tells us, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Now, we don't know exactly which Mary that was. There were a lot of Marys in the Bible. It was a very common name. But whoever she was, she bestowed much labor on us, it tells us in Romans 16. So obviously she was a very hard working woman. And Paul had a great and deep appreciation for her. Verse 7 tells us, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." He loved these people as well. Andronicus and Junia, his kinsmen, also fellow prisoners who obviously were in prison for the cause of Christ. Listen, if you're going to go to prison, that's the best reason to do it. For the cause of Christ. In fact, that's the only reason worth going to prison for. Praise the Lord. And really, if you're a Christian and walking with the Lord, that should be the only reason you end up in prison. And we know that in some parts of the world, you still go to prison if you are a Christian. You know, in North Korea, it's not easy to be a Christian. But it's amazing that there are Christians in North Korea. Yep. You know, that country is so closed off. They call it a hermit kingdom, where you can't easily get in and you can't easily get out. And yet, somehow, the Word of God makes it into North Korea. And people, despite all of the brainwashing they endure by that communist government, that communist tyrannical government, somehow God reaches through all that and speaks to the hearts of these people. And there are people there who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. Now that's not something that we've had to do here, thank the Lord, in this country, yet we've had it pretty easy in comparison, and we know that things are very, very difficult in China, and it's not just difficult for the Christians in China, also a lot of the Muslim people are very persecuted there as well, and obviously I don't support Islam, but I also do not support the treacheries against those people, but that just speaks to the brutality of the Chinese government. They are not good people. And they are scheming all sorts of things. I tell you what, this pandemic has really changed the situation over there, and Hong Kong is now completely given over. They used to have some freedom in Hong Kong, but China has taken over and they're re-educating the people now. Re-educating the children to love the communist Chinese government. So they took that opportunity when the world was in chaos to wreak their havoc. And the way things are looking, they could attack Taiwan very, very soon and try to take that over as well. And, you know, anytime you're dealing with these situations like that, it doesn't take much to start a world war. And you look at, there's multiple paths which could lead to it. Obviously, you know, you have the Israeli state and Iran going at it, and that could blow up very soon. China could perhaps attack Taiwan, and you had this enormous buildup of troops over in Russia along the Ukraine border. It looked for a time like perhaps Russia was getting ready to invade Ukraine. And I think from what I understand, they've now pulled back some of the troops, but they're likely planning to return later because they're leaving their weapons there. But from what I understand, there were 120,000 Russian troops at the Ukraine border. And people were very nervous and very tense about what was going on there, and they still are. But, yeah, all of these things could lead to war. You just never know. So, we do live in perilous times. And yes, the Christian people are very, very persecuted. There are a lot of places where it's far more difficult to be a Christian than it is here. Now, I don't know how I got all of that from these verses, but verse 7, I'll read it again. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. And that's interesting, too, because they were Christians before the apostle Paul was. Verse 8 tells us, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, Stachys, that's an interesting person of note because he's said to have been one of the 70 disciples appointed by the Lord Jesus. You might recall that story. First, he appointed his 12 disciples, and then he appointed 70 more who went out and shared the gospel all over the land. And it is believed that he eventually became the bishop at Byzantium. We don't know everything about all these people, but we do know a few things about some of them, so it's quite fascinating. Verse 10 tells us, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Again, we see a household there where they likely had a church. 11, salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, we don't know for sure who Narcissus was. We do know that there was a famous man named Narcissus who was quite close to Caesar. So it's possible that this could be the same one. It doesn't say that Narcissus was necessarily a believer, but there were people in his household that were. Verse 12 tells us, salute Tryphonia and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus, now that's an interesting one there too, because Rufus, well, he had a brother named Alexander, but he was also the son of a man named Simon, who was a Cyrenian, who carried the cross of Jesus Christ. Rufus was his son. Verse 14 tells us, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. And Hermas, not to be confused with Hermes, who is also mentioned in that verse, was believed to be another one of the 70 disciples, and he is believed to have become the bishop at Dalmatia. It's really fascinating, all these people that the Apostle Paul knew. And it is truly interesting because he had, like I said, he hadn't been to Rome yet, and yet there were all of these people here that he knew. Verse 15 tells us, salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Another thing that's kind of beautiful about this chapter is a lot of these people you'll read about have names wherein they are named after pagan gods and goddesses, and yet they became Christians. So that's always beautiful to see. And verse 16 tells us, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Verse 17 tells us, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And doctrine is extremely important. You need to have the right doctrine. And I've noticed something in Scripture. When it talks about the proper, sound doctrine in Scripture, doctrine always appears to be singular. But when it talks about false doctrines, a lot of times those are plural. There is a doctrine, and the Apostle Paul talks about his doctrine, which is really the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Doctrine is extremely important. Doctrine refers to a principle or teaching and literally means that which is taught. Now, I've heard of some churches where they say, we don't have any doctrine here. Well, if you don't have any doctrine, then it's a useless church, and you need to get your doctrine from the Holy Bible. Amen. Because there's a lot of extra doctrines that creep in that really have no place in Scripture. But somehow they seep into the churches, and people start believing things that you can't even find in this book. Doctrine is extremely important. In fact, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 right now. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What does vocation mean? Vocation is a divine call to God's service or to the Christian life. And here, the Apostle Paul is admonishing the church at Ephesus to walk worthy of that vocation or that divine call. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, in order to keep that unity of the Spirit, you need to make sure that everyone who is part of the congregation is believing and teaching the same doctrine. The doctrine we find in the Bible, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that same doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught. Otherwise, if we just have unity for the sake of unity, that's not going to do any good. We see the world wants to unite. The religions of the world want to unite. We know that the Pope wants to unite all of the world's religions, but that's an unholy unity. We need unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You know what the Apostle Paul is doing right now, right here in this chapter? He is teaching doctrine. There is one body, and by body he's referring to the church, the congregation. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There is one hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit that is given unto us, the Spirit of God that is poured out upon his people. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see, there's a lot of ones here. Just as there's a singular doctrine. This isn't plurality here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's very important for us to understand that there's only one God. You know, there's a lot of religions where they have multiple gods. They have pantheons of gods. Some of these religions, they have hundreds, if not thousands, of so-called gods and goddesses. But I will tell you what, there's just one God, and all of the others are imposters. In fact, the other so-called gods and goddesses are really just wicked, evil spirits in disguise, pretending to be gods. But they are not. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's important too, because God has promised to not only be with his people, but to be in his people. And that happens when he pours out the Holy Ghost. That is how he can be in us all. Amen. Verse 7, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's an interesting phrased scripture there, led captivity captive. In other words, he took captivity captive. And that's a good thing, because when you take captivity captive, you set the captives free. Yeah. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You know, during those 3 days and three nights, when he was in the grave, he went and preached to the captives to set them free. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh yes, edification is so important. And the word edify means to build up. We need to strengthen one another. We don't want to tear one another down, but we want to edify and build one another up. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes, we can have unity in the church, but it has to be a unity bound together by that doctrine. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Yes, there's a lot of false doctrine out there, winds of doctrine. And there's a lot of confusion out there because people don't know what to believe. And they're tossed about to and fro by these various doctrines. Some people will go from one doctrine to the next trying to find the one that seems right. Well, don't just find the one that seems right. Find the one that is right. And I'll tell you where you can find it. In this book. You can find it right here in this book. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are complete in him. He is everything that you need. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Yes, there is one body, one church, one congregation. And I don't mean just the people who are here, but there's one church of God. There might be multiple locations of that one church, and we saw that in the days of the Apostle Paul. Yes, there were various cities and so forth where they would have a church, but really they were all part of the same body, just as every true believer is part of the same body. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Yes, it's wonderful to be united in Jesus Christ, but you don't want to be united in anything else. And if you are united in Jesus Christ, you will believe that sound doctrine. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a few verses. You know, false doctrines can be very seductive to people. And they get into all sorts of things. Mysticism. And sometimes they'll even mix in a little witchcraft. Sometimes they'll... some of these preachers will... Well, I don't know if they still do it, but back in the heyday when Harry Potter was very popular, sometimes they'd use a little Harry Potter in the church. There are doctrines of devils that seep into churches sometimes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." They're very seductive, aren't they? Doctrines of devils that tickle people's ears. They like it. They're intrigued by it. Unfortunately, there are doctrines that are not found in the Bible. Verse 2, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You might wonder, what's wrong with some people? Why are they so hard-hearted? Well, it's because some people have had their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's why some people can so staunchly support abortion. And I've even heard of some so-called professing Christian ministers who say that abortion is a gift from God. I've heard of some ministers who say, "We're going to go and we're going to bless Planned Parenthood." That's terrible. But you know, they would get along perfectly with the Satanic Temple, who have filed lawsuits against these abortion restrictions, saying that abortion is a satanic right. And you could spell right either way, R-I-T-E or R-I-G-H-T. It could be used either way because they consider abortion, the Satanists consider abortion, part of their religion. Now, what does that tell you? But there are even some churches who embrace that barbaric practice, and it's a shameful thing. Those are doctrines of devils. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, are there any religious institutions today where they forbid their clergy members from marrying? Oh, I can think of one. I tell you what. The Catholic religion would be better off if they did just let the priests get married, because they get into all kinds of trouble, which I don't want to speak about here, but I think you all know what I mean. And they would be better off if they just got married instead of getting into all this other trouble. But they're forbidden to marry. And then you have other religions where what do? Commanding to abstain from meats. They'll say, well, you can't eat pork and you can't eat shellfish and you can't eat shrimp and all these other things because, you know, it's unclean. But the scripture, the New Testament scripture, is very clear that you can eat those things if you want to. It has no bearing on your salvation. We are told in the book of Acts, as Christians, there's a very short dietary code in the book of Acts. It tells us to abstain from things strangled and to abstain from blood and to abstain from food offered to idols and to abstain from fornication. But as far as if you want to eat a pork chop, go right ahead. It's not going to have any bearing on your salvation. But some people are very, very adamant about that. And sometimes you'll even encounter these militant vegans who incorporate that into their religion and say, well, if you use any animal products whatsoever, you're a horrible person. I mean, they take it to extremes, don't they? If you want to be a vegetarian, fine. If you want to be a vegan, fine. But again, it has no bearing on your salvation. And of course, we know that Jesus, he seemed to really enjoy fish, didn't he? And what are the vegans going to do with that? So obviously, what we glean from scripture is there's no restriction on the type of meat. Obviously, there are some meats that you might prefer not to eat. I've never had squirrel. I don't really want any. But I know they eat it down south. I've heard it tastes like chicken, but they say that about everything, so who knows? But if you really want to do it, you can. There's no prohibition on it. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And in these opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's actually dealing with some of the false doctrines that seep into the churches. Now, we know that in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul admonished that those who teach false doctrines to mark them. Now, let's go to the second epistle of John, which is going to feature a stern warning from John. Second John. And there's only one chapter. I intend to read the whole thing as it's very brief. The second epistle of John, verse 1, tells us, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And I believe what he's referring to by elect lady, he's not talking about a woman there, but I believe he's referencing the church of God. Yeah. Verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Praise the Lord. I love that verse because it tells us that the truth will be with us forever. You know, if the truth is going to be with us forever, that means that even in heaven, we're still going to have that truth because we're going to be with Jesus Christ, who is the source of all truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no expiration on the truth. It will be forever. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. It's very important. There's supposed to be a special kind of love in the church of God, the congregation of God's people. It's called agape love, and the King James Bible refers to it as charity, a special, unselfish kind of love that asks nothing in return, but is freely given, not begrudgingly so. That is the type of love we should have for one another. In fact, Jesus Christ said we would be known by the love we have for one another.
Amen.
Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. That's how we show our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody can say, I love Jesus, but if you're really going to show it, you obey his commandments. Yep. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I know some people are under the impression that there's only going to be one antichrist. But according to scripture, there are many antichrists. Now, I know that usually they'll refer to that man of sin, the son of perdition, as the antichrist. But we need to understand that there is an antichrist spirit at work in the world. It was the case all the way back here when John was writing these epistles. And note here that he says, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, what are they? a deceiver, and an antichrist. So anyone who denies the Lord Jesus Christ is an antichrist. And that certainly applies to some of these people who consider themselves to be so wise and knowledgeable that they say that, well, you know, Jesus Christ, he never even existed. Which, by the way, is contrary to even secular historical records, which show that he did exist. But there are some people who want to take denying the Lord Jesus to such a point that they will say he never even existed. Some people go to such great lengths to try to disprove this God that they say doesn't exist, and yet they hate so much. Why are they so obsessed and infatuated with a God they say doesn't exist? Well, my theory is that there aren't really, truly any atheists, because I think deep down inside everyone knows that there is a God. It's something that is built into the very core of our being. And when people deny that, they're denying a part of themselves, which is why some of these people are so very miserable. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You do not want to lose what the Lord has given you. You do not want to lose the grace that he has shed abroad in our hearts. You don't want to lose the blessings that he has bestowed upon us, and you certainly do not want to lose that eternal life which he has promised to those who remain in the faith. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Well, didn't Jesus Christ say, I and the Father are one? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how does that work? Well, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So the only way to see God is to see Jesus Christ. He is the image. That's why when you have Jesus Christ and you have the doctrine of Jesus Christ and you abide in that doctrine, you have the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Well, that might sound harsh, but that's what John instructs here. If you have someone who continually denies Jesus Christ, his instruction is very simple. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Because you do not want those destructive doctrines seeping into your life. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And you got to be careful too, to whom you wish Godspeed. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. It's a very brief chapter, but it comes with a very stern warning for people to be on the lookout, to be alert, to be aware of false doctrines that try to seep into the church. And he is very stern here, very strict. Those who espouse those false doctrines and those who do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very clear. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now let's go back to Romans. Romans 16, verse 17 tells us, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Yes, people often do get deceived by false teachers espousing false doctrine. That's why Paul is issuing this warning. Verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Well, that's interesting, too. People don't like to be thought of as simple, because simple is sometimes used as an expression where it might suggest a person is unintelligent or ignorant or unlearned. But there are some things that we would be better off not knowing about. In fact, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you had that serpent who came in and beguiled Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, and then Adam ate it as well. He wasn't innocent in the matter by any stretch of the imagination. But what did that serpent promise them? That they would know good and evil. But the sad thing about that was they already knew good. Everything God had made was good. The Garden of Eden was good. They were surrounded by good. What they didn't know was evil. And the only thing they gained by this knowledge was the knowledge of evil, because they already had the knowledge of good. And we would be better off if we didn't have that knowledge of evil, which is why the Apostle Paul here is saying that it would be preferable to be simple concerning evil. Verse 20 tells us, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And I like that verse too. The God of peace shall bruise Satan. And how is he going to do it? How is Satan going to be bruised? Under your feet. You know, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Christian people sometimes forget the power and the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. And the devil wants you to forget that too. He wants you to be oblivious. He wants you to fear him. But you don't have to be afraid of the devil. Jesus has given us that power and that authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. In other words, the devil and evil spirits. The devil should be scared of you. You shouldn't be scared of the devil. In fact, what do the scriptures tell us? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will be scared of you. It doesn't say he'll slowly back away. He will flee from you. Now, isn't that a marvelous thought, that you can send the devil scurrying off? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you." And these are people that are sometimes mentioned elsewhere in the scripture. Of course, the Apostle Paul was very fond of Timothy, and he thought of him really as a son. He was so fond of Timothy. He was a young believer, but he was given much instruction in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And because of that, those books are very useful to us today. They're very instructive. But he had a deep affection for Timothy. And from what we know about him, his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess, and he often accompanied Paul in his travels and was a fellow laborer. Lucius was a man from Cyrene. He was a prophet and a teacher of the church at Antioch, and he was also mentioned in the book of Acts. And Jason is a name you might also recognize from the book of Acts. He was a man who entertained Paul and Silas, and was perhaps, possibly, even a cousin of the Apostle Paul. He certainly did know a lot of people. And as I mentioned earlier, this chapter is very revealing because it reveals a lot of the people that the Apostle Paul knew. It reveals who would carry the letter and deliver it, and it also reveals who wrote down these words for the Apostle Paul. Verse 22 tells us, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." And we also know who the Apostle Paul was staying with. "Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you." He was in Corinth staying at the house of a man named Gaius, who was also mentioned in the book of Acts, although that was a common name, and there were a couple of other men named Gaius as well. There were more than one in Scripture. But this was the Gaius who lived at Corinth. And at this time, the Apostle Paul was staying with him. "Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother." Erastus being the chamberlain meant that he was the treasurer of the city of Corinth, so he was a somewhat important figure in that city who obviously became a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He says it again. I guess the Apostle Paul really wanted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with these Christians, and as such, he wants it to be with you as well. Verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." You know, before Jesus Christ came, before the gospel was fully revealed, there were a lot of things that people did not know. There was a mystery. There were a lot of mysteries surrounding how God operates, and there still are some mysteries. We don't know everything, nor will we ever know everything, because we cannot comprehend the mind of God being mere mortal human beings, but he has revealed so much to us, and we can learn so much about those mysteries that have been revealed, and we can learn them in this book. But yes, Jesus Christ came, and he changed the world.
Yes, thank the Lord.
He revealed to us, the believers, the plan of salvation. Before he came, people didn't quite know how the plan of salvation was going to work. Yes, the prophets spoke of it, but they didn't fully understand it either. And yet it all became clear when Jesus Christ came and the work that he did for us to win our salvation, which, of course, is one of the themes of this book that we've studied, the book of Romans. So, it tells us in verse 26, "But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And yes, this plan of salvation is available to all nations, to all races, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. You don't have to be Jewish to be saved. You don't have to be any particular race to be saved. What matters is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 27, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And you know, verse 25 tells us that there's a power to establish us. I'll read it again. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, that God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God is able to establish you in the faith. In fact, the word establish means to found, institute, build, or bring into being on a firm or stable basis. So when God establishes you or establishes you, that's what he's doing. He's founding you on a firm foundation, on a stable basis. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Yes. You know, we know that in this world we're going to go through hard things. But God is able to establish you. He's able to strengthen you. He's able to settle you in the faith. And when he does that, you are built upon the firm foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And if you're built upon that solid rock, when the storms of life come, and they will, they come for everyone. Remember the story that Jesus told? Yes, the storms of life, they come for the unbelievers as well as the believers. If you're built on the sand, you will fall. But if you're built on the rock, Christ Jesus, you will withstand those storms. And for that reason, we need God to establish us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we've now reached the end of the book of Romans, and it has been a beautiful study. We've learned so much. And we'll see where the Lord takes us next. I don't know what I'm going to be preaching on next week yet, but we will wait and see what the Lord chooses in that regard. Praise the Lord. But I am so thankful for the book of Romans and all that we have learned and all that we continue to learn. And next time we study that book, I'm sure we'll learn even more. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy precious book. We thank thee, Lord, for this book of Romans. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast shown us and all that thou hast taught us. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to reveal thy truths to us. Continue to reveal thy mysteries to us, Lord. Continue to show us thy ways so that we may walk in thy way and follow thee, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would abound in our lives, that thy spirit would abound in our lives, that thou would continue to lead us along. For we need thee so very much in these desperate days, these uncertain times. We need thee, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people, that thou would establish thy people in the faith. Give us great strength in thee, Lord, for we need thee so very much. Bless all thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, those who will hear this recording later, and those all throughout the world, in every nation, every tribe and tongue, who believe on thee. Strengthen and establish thy people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. And we are going to open our chorus books, and as we so often do, we're going to sing number 78, Keep On Walking by Faith, number 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Oh, Lord, you won't deny me. Walking right beside me, keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. you are dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.